منهم غيره يا مولاتي يا مولاتي يا مولاتي يا زهراء
يا مولاتي يا مولاتي.
As a daughter, Fatima Zahra loved her parents so much that she won their love and regard. The behavior of Prophet Muhammad towards his daughter Fatima Zahra was special. Prophet Muhammad showed unique respect to his dear daughter. Whenever Fatima Zahra came to see him, he welcomed her, stood up to show respect, and even kissed her hand and made her sit at his own place. The love between the father and daughter was not a one-way process. Instead, Fatima too immensely loved her father like he loved her. When Hazrat Khadija passed away, she was not more than 6 years of age. After the death of her mother, she always looked after the comfort of her father at home. Fatima was such a daughter who constantly and stably followed the footsteps of her father. Fatima Zahra was virtue personified. In fact, she's considered the greatest lady that ever graced planet Earth. Whatever Prophet Muhammad said about her was to make people aware of her position and status that would serve as an example for women of all time. Sheikh Usama Al-Attar elaborates on the life and times of Lady Fatima Zahra.
One of the attributes of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam is fasaha, eloquence. Today we will take a look at one of these examples of eloquence in the sermon of Fatima Zahra salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayha. I would like to mention three important points in her sermon, among many other things, of course. She says, "Oh people, be aware, I am Fatima and my father is Muhammad. This is who we are. And if you reflect upon him, you will find that he is my father among all of your women. He's only my father. And he is only cousin of my husband among all your men." Fatima Zahra is trying to remind people, he is the brother of my cousin, referring to Ali ibn Abi Talib, among all your men. In other words, don't you think that Ali ibn Abi Talib and I are equivalent to you people? No. And what else? What else does she say? She strengthens her points. She also mentioned to the people, she said, "People, didn't my father Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, 'Yuhfadhu al-mar'u fi wuldih'? That when you honor a person, you honor him through his children. After he dies, how you honor a person who's dead? Through his children, taking care of the children. When you take care of the children, then you've honored this man who has passed away. You don't come to the house of the man who has passed away and you threaten to burn it down. This is not how you honor him. You don't come and attack the house. This is not how you honor him." Read Ibn Qutaybah in Imam An-Siyasa. He said 9 men, including the second man, they came and they threatened to burn the house of Fatima. They told the second man, "Fatima is in the house." "Qala wa'in." "So what?" Allahu Akbar. Is this how you honor Rasulullah? Is this how you pay respect to this man who saved you from the hellfire? So, she says, "Didn't my father say that you honor a person by taking care of his children?" She's reviving the tradition of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the ahadith of Rasulullah. She's fighting against that policy of the state. Then she starts going into the meaning of the Quran. They decided to put aside the meaning of the Quran. She fought against that. How? When she discussed about her right in the land of Fadak and inheriting the land of Fadak. Is it fair that you inherit your father? She's talking to the first Khalifa. You can inherit your father, but I cannot inherit my father? What have you done? You have neglected the Quran and put it behind your backs? This is what she's talking about now. She's fighting against this second policy of the state. So she's now interpreting the Quran. She's quoting these verses to tell people, you cannot leave the Quran and their interpretation of the Quran. So then she turns to the first Khalifa and to the Muslims, and she tells them, so do you claim that you are more aware and understanding of the Quran than my father and my cousin? Again, she is fighting that ideology to put down Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. So you see, she's elevating Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi. One time when she said that he is the only brother of the Prophet among all your men. He is the only one with Rasulullah who understands the Quran and the meaning of the Quran. Fatima al-Zahra is fighting against this ideology. She's saying that one, the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam are extremely important. She mentions them in her sermon. Then she mentions the interpretation of the Quran, specifically with regards to these verses that talk about earth and inheritance. She also interprets other verses in the Quran. So she's interpreting the Quran, and then she's elevating the status of Ahlul Bayt such that people realize that these are the three ideologies that are being introduced by the state, and she's fighting against them. And that's what she's saying. So you see, my dear brothers and my dear sisters, among many other things, of course, addressed in the khutbah, where she calls upon the people, especially the Ansar, the people of Medina. She said, you were the ones who helped my father. Why are you turning your backs against me today? Why are you turning your backs to me today? Where are you? She made everybody cry in the majlis. But unfortunately, she wanted to deliver the proof, the hujjah, so that people wouldn't say, we didn't know. But people deliberately decide to ignore. She used to go to the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, take with her Hassan and Hussein, sit at the grave. She would pick up some of the sand of that grave and smell it and shed her tears. She would say, tell the Prophet, tell the one who has been now buried in the sands, if you can hear me and hear my cries, so many tragedies have been inflicted upon me, such that if these tragedies would have been inflicted upon the day, it would have turned into night. It would not have bared these tragedies, these issues, these complications. And all this stayed with her. She lived only the maximum 6 months after the departure of Rasulullah. At the age of 18 years old, the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam leaves this dunya and departs to join her father Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
لربك يحكيه لربك
a small procession of devoted ones, sobbing with grief, with their faces covered, is quietly moving towards an unknown location to bury someone special, someone they loved. It was a dark night of the 3rd of Jamadiyya Thani of the year 11th Hijrah in the city of Medina, the city of Prophet Muhammad, just few days after passing away of Prophet Muhammad. They were kids with their father and his close friends walking quietly with patience and happy with their Lord over what they went through during last few days. But they were sobbing, suppressing their voices, tears were flowing but without a sound, concealing their grief so that no one can hear them in the dark quiet night. They wanted no one in Medina to know about what they were going through. When eyes were asleep and voices were silent, a heavenly procession left Imam Ali's house while carrying the messenger of Allah's daughter, Fatima Zahra, to her final abode. Yes, Fatima's children were walking in the quiet funeral procession of their beloved mother. But where are the thousands who inhabited Medina? What has happened? Why nobody? Why funeral and burial in dark night? Yes, Fatima Zahra had requested Imam Ali that they are not allowed at her funeral. She wished to be buried in the dark night quietly and her grave be hidden from everyone. There was a dead silence, so long with no word. Dead silence, just tears, just sob, just grief. But wait, a sobbing sigh was heard. Somebody was weeping. Yes, it was Imam Ali, the hero of Badr, Uhud, Khaybar, Khandaq, and several other battles. Back in home again, the kids were sad, lonely. Their mother was not with them. Imam Ali was taking care of them. He was consoling them. But it was not an easy task. He would calm the kids and then himself move away to a corner of house so that they don't see him and then cry out himself. This was a narration of the sad and quiet funeral of Fatima Zahra, Salamullah alayha, the leader of all women of the world, the lady who was heavenly, who held pivotal position in the household of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
From her the offsprings came, from her the divine knowledge carried on, from her the divine message never stopped.
But if I don't respond, be aware that I have joined my father Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. She goes, she faces Qibla, and she rests.
Express our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Lady Fatima Zahra, a candle in the wind.
لربك راضية
لربك
مرضي الله قد
الله قد
أراد لعرش السعادة ما شاء الله
سعادة يا الله
يوسف جلالي بتهران
روباشافيت غازا
جيروم هيوز بروسلز
سعيد بورزا لندن
راشا ساغلام اسطنبول
سيد امين علمي كابول
شهانة بات اندين ادمنستيرد كشمير
Round the world with reporters.
Representatives of resistance groups gathered in Beirut to pay tribute to Iran's top commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, and senior Iraqi commander Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis. The two anti-terror icons were assassinated in an American drone strike outside Baghdad airport on January 3, 2020. Participants in the event all agreed that Soleimani united the region in the face of a common threat posed by the U.S. and Israel.
Their martyrdom did not weaken the resistance. On the contrary, it led to more accomplishments and success for the resistance. They are alive. This type of life is what gives a strength to the resistance. Martyr Qasem transcended his country to become the martyr of the entire nation, and this is an exceptional characteristic.
Hezbollah Deputy Secretary General Sheikh Naim Qasem stressed that people in the region will stand united and confront the threat posed by the United States. Meanwhile, the Secretary General of the Palestinian Islamic Jihad Movement, Ziad Nakhala, described Soleimani as the martyr of Palestine and Al-Quds.
The U.S. assassinated Soleimani because he was a barrier to American-Israeli plots in the region. He transformed the resistance fighters into a strategic threat to Israel and the U.S. I take this opportunity to say that we're proud of the positions of the Islamic Republic of Iran, which is unwavering in its support for the Palestinian resistance, and I witnessed that Qasem Soleimani was at the forefront of the fight in defense of Palestine and the people of Palestine.
The Iranian ambassador to Beirut also said that there is a joint Iranian-Iraqi judicial lawsuit being followed up by both countries to try the killers of the Iranian and Iraqi martyrs who were assassinated by the United States. Resistance groups in the region consider General Qasem Soleimani as a man and a leader who united them. People in Lebanon, even those who knew him only after his martyrdom, see him as a man who transcended borders and sacrificed his life for the sake of the people and regional peace and stability. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
This international conference is the gathering of Islamic scholars converged in the port city of Karachi against Islamophobia. They believe Islamophobia is a Western project to reshape Islam with tools like Daesh and others.
Participants of the conference stressed on the need of unity among Muslims and call on the Islamic countries to take serious notice of the forces hell-bent to sow seed of discords among Muslim Ummah.
Documentary films during the past years over the gruesome acts of Daesh in the name of Islam were played to remind people how terrorist groups were weaponized by Israel and the US to distort the face of Islam in the West.
Actually, Islamophobia is a project of Western country who do not like the Western people come to Islam like Islam. And they mention many things that hurt the heart of the Islamic people. While Islam is the religious of love between the people.
This conference is very important for me, all Pakistanis and all Muslims, because there has been so many cruel activities on behalf of non-Muslims or Western countries against Islam and Muslims.
Member of the international conference warned the Islamic countries to act quickly against the possible future threats given the previous experience with the West.
Islamophobia had been created to balance the teachings of Ahle Bayt alayhimus salam. It was created to balance and misguide people from the way of Quran and Sunnah. Things took place in the name of Daesh and so-called. And they did things which were absolutely against the teachings of Islam. They never understood.
The delegation in the conference also stressed the significance of the eradication of Daesh from Iraq and Syria to save Islam and also save humanity from the plague of terrorist groups like Daesh, which is seen as a Western plot against Islam and the Islamic community. Mohammed Turi, Karachi.
Britain's highest rank for chivalry, awarded by Queen Elizabeth to former Prime Minister Tony Blair, a man described by campaigners as one of the most repugnant political figures in the world, in power from 1997 to 2007.
The backlash to the announcement has been immense and is only growing. Furious Iraq War veterans are now calling for the honor system to be overhauled. And more than 500,000 people have signed a petition calling on the Queen to strip the man they call a war criminal of his new title.
It's a designation routinely awarded to former prime ministers here, but anti-war campaigners say they're repulsed at seeing Blair receiving it. And they have their reasons.
For millions of people in this country, it's an absolute insult, as it is to the people of Iraq, Afghanistan, Libya, and various other places where we've now seen the war on terror over the last 20 years. And I don't see any justification for it whatsoever. I think that Blair never conceded that he was wrong about any of these things. The Chilcot inquiry, which was very, very critical of him, he immediately held a very long press conference afterwards and said he would do exactly the same again.
In mid-February 2003, just before the Iraq invasion, tens of millions of demonstrators in hundreds of cities across the world, including in London, marched against the impending U.S.-led war in the Middle East. To Tony Blair, the biggest protest march in British history was fatuous.
The fact is that had we been listened to and had Britain not taken part in the war almost certainly would not have taken place, that America would have been much less likely to go to war alone, and we would have seen a much different world today, a day where far more people would be alive as a result of that war not happening, there would be far fewer refugees.
The U.S. claimed the regime of former Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein possessed weapons of mass destruction and actively pressed for invading Iraq in late 2001. The weapons were never found. 2 decades on, 1 million Iraqis dead, 3 million dispossessed, and a region reeling from terrorism and instability. Hundreds of British troops were also killed in the same conflict. Anti-war campaigners say Tony Blair belongs in the dock at The Hague and not in the pantheon of great leaders. Saeed Bourezza, London.
Hezbollah Secretary General Said Hassan Nasrallah lashed out at the United States as the mother of corruption and terrorism in the region and stressed that the expulsion of U.S. forces from the region will be the final revenge for the U.S. assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and Iraqi Popular Mobilization Unit's commander Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis in Baghdad in 2020.
We have declared earlier that the best revenge is the full withdrawal of U.S. troops from the region. And over the past 2 years, as the leader Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei said, the U.S. has been forced to leave Afghanistan with humiliation. This has led the U.S. allies to rethink their alliance with Washington.
In an address to a ceremony in Beirut remembering the martyrs Qasem Soleimani and Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis and their companions, Sayyid Nasrallah also accused the U.S. of being behind all Israeli and Saudi crimes in the region for decades.
The lesson which I would like to highlight today is that everyone acting for the sake of God emerges victorious in all battles and wins the hearts and minds of all people across the Arab and Muslim worlds. They show us that the U.S. serves as a real enemy and source of corruption, occupation, and terrorism in our region.
Analysts believe that the project of the resistance continues to face the criminality of the U.S. in Lebanon and the region.
Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani belongs to the school of thought of a struggle against the occupiers of our land and those who destroyed our homes and killed our people and led one war after the other with their support for the Zionists. He sacrificed his life and stood against terrorism in Iraq, Yemen, Syria, and Lebanon and Palestine. He taught us that Lebanon is strong enough and can remove itself from the U.S. hegemony.
The leader of the resistance stressed that the assassination of martyr Soleimani, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, has triggered a new phase at the regional level.
The assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and PMU commander Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis is seen as an incident larger than the region itself, and for many analysts has brought to light a long-term confrontation for Lebanon's Hezbollah facing U.S. influence in Lebanon and the region. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani is highly respected among Afghan people because of his leadership role in resisting invasion and Takfiri groups in the region. Afghans consider him as a hero who inspired them to find freedom and defeat the invaders. To commemorate Lieutenant General Soleimani's sacrifices and bravery, Afghan leaders, clerics, and experts gathered at the Iranian embassy in Kabul, highlighting his role in unifying Muslims on forming an anti-terror resistance in the region, especially Afghanistan.
Martyr Soleimani was a righteous servant of God. He was committed to Islam's holy values and ideals, so he devoted his life to serve Muslims and the oppressed and fight devils and Takfiri groups. He fought the U.S. hegemony in the region and didn't let it interfere in Islamic countries' affairs and create terror and war in the region.
Shahid Qasem Soleimani.
Martyr Soleimani managed to unify Muslims around the globe. He always used to show up wherever he was needed. For Afghanistan, he was a friend. He met resistance forces and Afghan top leaders to motivate and empower them to defend their soil against terrorists and invaders. Therefore, we owe the victory over the U.S. to the anti-terror General Soleimani.
Some Afghan teenagers, considering themselves as the followers of Lieutenant General Soleimani's school of thought, have held a Sunday Wushu match on the occasion of the second anniversary of the martyrdom of their fearless role model.
All matches held here in support of Commander Soleimani. We, the young generation of Afghanistan, are followers of his school of thought. We love the commander's attitude and adopt him as a role model in bravery, faith, and modesty. That is why Most matches are named after him.
Lieutenant General Soleimani not only played a major role in defeating Daesh terrorist group in Syria and Iraq, but also had a direct relation with Afghan resistance forces to help them defeat terrorist groups and put an end to invasion on their soil. Afghans mark the second anniversary of the U.S. assassination of the anti-terror commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, as they are still suffering from time-to-time Daesh attacks. For Afghans, Martyr Soleimani is a hero and a role model for fighting against terrorism. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
The second anniversary of the assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani was marked with a lecture which detailed the life and good works of the former leader of the Quds Force of Iran's Revolutionary Guards Corps. The participants praised the sterling quality of his character, especially his selfless fight against terrorist groups.
He was killed for his fight against this terrorism. And he need to be remembered. We must remember General Qasem Soleimani for his bravery and standing against injustice. He fight against the extrajudicial killing of innocent people by the so-called ISIS and other terrorist organizations.
General Soleimani and his fellow Iraqi commander Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis were assassinated in a targeted drone attack on the 3rd of January 2020 in the Iraqi capital, Baghdad, with orders from then US President Donald Trump. People here say the assassination of General Soleimani has revealed the true identity of terror sponsors to the world.
Those that claim to be fighting against terrorism kill a hero, somebody who fights against terrorism. Now, who are the terrorists? America is the perpetrators of terrorism in the world. It is very clear to the whole world that these are the global sponsors and perpetrators of terrorism in the world.
Military hospital.
In a message to the occasion, Nigeria's senior Muslim cleric Sheikh Ibrahim Al-Zazaki said the Islamic movement in Nigeria will continue to mark the assassination of General Soleimani, just like it marks other martyrs in Karbala, Zaria, and other places. Nigerians who gathered here say they share the pain of the Iranian people and indeed of all law-abiding nations of the world who stand against extrajudicial killing like that of General Qasem Soleimani by the U.S. government. Danjuma Abdullahi, Abuja.
After almost 140 days of his hunger strike, the 40-year-old Palestinian prisoner Hisham Abu Hawash is in imminent danger, facing the risk of sudden death at any moment. Representatives of Palestinian factions and prisoners' advocacy groups in the occupied Ramallah took to the streets again, sounding the alarm over the health condition of Abu Hawash, who is protesting his illegal administrative detention without charge or trial.
My brother Hisham could die at any moment. This is according to medical reports by the doctors who have directly examined Hisham. We are really worried about his health. Israel is using a new form of assassination against our brothers.
The International Committee of the Red Cross has meanwhile issued a statement demanding Israel to immediately release Abu Hawash. Israel claims it keeps some Palestinians behind bars without disclosing sensitive information that could expose valuable sources. In the case of Abu Hawash, Israeli intelligence claims he's an activist of the jihad movement. However, it was not able to provide explicit evidence in support of its allegations. Palestinian human rights organizations say it's yet another attempt to bring Palestinian prisoners to their knees and prevent them from being engaged in any form of struggle.
My brother Hisham could die at any moment. This is according to medical reports by the doctors who have directly examined him. We are really worried about his health. Israel is using a new form of assassination against our brothers.
Last month, the Israeli regime accepted to release hunger-striking prisoner Kaid al-Fasfus after 131 days of his protest, where his release was seen as yet another form of victory. As Israel reportedly holds over 4,500 Palestinian prisoners, hundreds of them are languishing behind bars without charge or trial under the illegal so-called administrative detention. Palestinians pray that Abu Hawash's life could be saved before it's too late. Abu Hawash, who's literally on the verge of death, has said before his health severely deteriorated that he will continue his hunger strike until victory. That is, according to him, his release or his martyrdom. Mona Qandil, Occupied Ramallah.
Inside the former U.S. Embassy in Tehran, Iranian judicial experts gathered to reveal the details of a probe into the U.S. assassination of Iranian top military commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. General Soleimani was the commander of the Quds Force of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, which is in charge of conducting overseas operations. He was assassinated in January 2020 in a U.S. drone strike outside Baghdad International Airport on a direct order from then U.S. President Donald Trump.
The U.S. justifies its crime by branding it as self-defense or targeted killing. There is no such legal term in the international law. It is an assassination and cannot be justified by fake terms. It's an extrajudicial murder which violates the UN resolutions 1368 and 1370. Furthermore, based on the Chicago Convention, the use of UAVs in another sovereign country requires a permission of that country. Iraq says it did not give such a permission to the U.S. to carry out the strike.
Iran and Iraq have formed a joint investigation committee comprised of Iraqi and Iranian judicial experts. Based on the latest findings of the legal team, more than 120 people have been identified in connection with General Soleimani's assassination. Former U.S. President Donald Trump tops the list.
General Soleimani was on a mission to Iraq, a mission that concerns the fight against terrorism. The Convention on Special Missions protects the rights of General Soleimani, but Washington breached that convention as well. So all these violations of international law are considered a crime, and we are taking the case to international judicial bodies to penalize the perpetrators.
General Soleimani holds a reputation for eliminating Daesh terrorists in Iraq in 2017. He also led major operations in Syria that led to the recapturing of key areas from the terror group. That's why his assassination is viewed as a huge loss for the region and a big win for the terrorists, something which experts say leads to a safe interpretation that Washington must be on the terrorists' team.
2 years have passed since General Soleimani was assassinated, and Iran is still as resolute to prosecute those behind the incident. Iran's judiciary calls the culprits the terrorists' comrades, saying it will not stop until all perpetrators are brought to justice. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
In a press conference in the capital Sana'a, Yemen's Eye for Humanity Center for Rights and Development released its new report on the Saudi crimes committed against Yemenis during 2021. The report highlights the number of victims of the Saudi air attacks and the destruction of the country's infrastructure.
Recently, the Saudi-led coalition has escalated its raids against civilian facilities and residential areas crowded with civilians in Yemen, and tried to justify this by saying that there were military activities in those areas, which was not true. We monitor all the crimes of the Saudi-led coalition and the victims who fall in Saudi airstrikes and mortar shelling.
The report says Saudi warplanes have launched over 9,900 airstrikes against civilian facilities across Yemen last year, killing 387 civilians, including 96 children, and injuring hundreds more. In a previous report, the human rights group said more than 43,000 civilians had been hurt or killed in relentless airstrikes across Yemen since Saudi Arabia launched a war on its southern neighbor in 2015. It said nearly 4,000 children were among those killed.
As people around the world celebrate the New Year with festivals and joyful events, Yemenis enter a new year of war and siege imposed on their country by Saudi Arabia. People here believe that the years-long resistance will eventually bring Riyadh to justice for its crimes in Yemen. Abdulatif Roshali, Sana'a.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The nonprofit environmental working group, EWG, estimates that drinking water for more than 170 million Americans in all 50 states contains radioactive elements at levels that may increase the risk of cancer. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Lynn Peoples, journalist. This article is published under the heading, Radioactive Contamination is Creeping into Drinking Water Around the U.S. Stay tuned for more. When Jenny Knack moved to Simi Valley, California in 2018, she had no idea that her family's new home was within 5 miles of a former nuclear and rocket testing lab, perched atop a plateau and rife with contamination. Radioactive cesium-137, strontium-90, plutonium-239 and tritium, along with a mix of other toxic chemicals and heavy metals, are known to have been released at the industrial site through various spills, leaks, and the use of open-air burn pits and a partial nuclear meltdown. Once Knack learned about the Santa Susana Field Lab and the unusual number of childhood cancer cases in the surrounding community, she couldn't ignore it. Her family now only drinks water from a 5-gallon, 19-liter jug delivered by Sparklet's Water Service. In August, she began sending her 6-year-old daughter to kindergarten with 2 bottles of the water and instructions to not refill them at school, which is connected to the same Golden State Water Company that serves her home. A federal report in 2007 acknowledged that 2 wells sourced by the water company were at risk of contamination from the site. The EPA has said, "We are at risk," says Knack. And Golden State, she says, has at times used possibly a very hefty portion of that well water. To date, radioactivity above the natural level has not been detected in Golden State water. All water contains some level of radiation. The amount and type can vary significantly. Production of nuclear weapons and energy from material is one potential source. Mining for uranium is another. Radioactive elements can be introduced into water via medical treatments, including radioactive iodine used to treat thyroid disorders, and it can be unearthed during oil and gas drilling or any industrial activities that involve cracking into bedrock, where radioactive elements naturally exist. What's more, because of their natural presence, these elements can occasionally seep into aquifers even without being provoked. The nonprofit environmental working group, EWG, estimates that drinking water for more than 170 million Americans in all 50 states contains radioactive elements at levels that may increase the risk of cancer. In their analysis of public water system data collected between 2010 and 2015, EWG focused on six radioactive contaminants, including radium, radon, and uranium. They found that California has more residents affected by radiation in their drinking water than anywhere else in the U.S., yet the state is far from alone. About 80% of Texans are served by water utilities reporting detectable levels of radium. And concerns have echoed across the U.S. from abandoned uranium mines on Navajo Nation lands to lingering nuclear waste from the Manhattan Project in Missouri to contaminants leaching from phosphate mines in Florida. While ingesting radioactive elements through drinking contaminated water is not the only route of human exposure, it is a major risk pathway, says Daniel Hirsch, a retired University of California Santa Cruz professor who has studied the Santa Susana Field lab contamination. One thing you don't want to do is to mix radioactivity with water. It's an easy mechanism to get it inside people, he says. When you drink water, you think you exert it. But body is made to extract things from what you ingest, he said. Strontium-90, for example, is among elements that mimic calcium, so the body is apt to concentrate the contaminant in bones, raising the risk of leukemia. Pregnant women and young kids are especially vulnerable because greater amounts of radiation are deposited in rapidly growing tissue and bones. This is why pregnant women are never x-rayed, says Catherine Thomason, an independent environmental policy consultant based in Portland, Oregon. CCM can deposit in pancreas, heart, and other tissues, she notes. There, it may continue to emit radioactivity over time, causing disease and damage. Scientists believe that no amount of radiation is safe. At high levels, the radiation produced by radioactive elements can trigger birth defects, impair development, and cause cancer in almost any part of the body. An early life exposure means a long period of time for damage to develop. Health advocates express concern that the U.S. government is not doing enough to protect the public from these and other risks associated with exposure to radioactive contamination in drinking water. The legal limits set by the U.S. Environmental Protection Agency, EPA, for several types of radioactive elements in community water systems have not been updated since 1976. Further, many elements are regulated as a group rather than individually, such as radium-226 plus radium-228. And water system operates, if they are required to monitor for radioactive elements, only need to do so infrequently, say every 6 or 9 years for certain contaminants. Meanwhile, private wells generally remain unregulated with regard to the elements, which is particularly concerning because some nuclear power plants are located in rural areas where people depend on private wells. More than one out of every 10 Americans use private wells or tiny water systems that serve fewer than 15 residences. The Santa Susana Field Lab was rural when it was first put to use about 7 years ago. Today, more than 700,000 people live within 10 miles, that is 16 kilometers. Recent wildfires have exacerbated these residents' concerns. The 2018 Woosley Fire started on the property and burned 80% of its 2,850 acres. Over the following 3 months, the levels of chemical and radioactive contamination running off the site exceeded state safety standards 57 times. Hirsch highlighted several potential avenues for drinking water contamination related to nuclear weapons or energy development. Wind can send contamination off-site and deposit it into the soil. For example, gravity can carry contaminants downhill, and rains can carry contamination via streams and rivers to infiltrate groundwater aquifers. While vegetation absorbs radioactive and chemical contaminants from the soil in which it grows, those pollutants are readily released into the environment during a fire.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the family cause of peace. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of the family being the cause of peace in the Islamic teachings and Islamic lifestyle. Well, according to the Islamic lifestyle, it is for sure that the family is the cause of peace, especially when we talk about the husband and wife and we talk about the spouses, that in the family, they both are the cause of peace for each other. It is in a way that, for example, the wife should think about her husband, and she should have this kind of belief about her husband that she pay attention to her husband only, and vice versa, the husband should also have the same attitude towards her wife, and in a way that they should look at each other in a way that they are most respectful, they are the most merciful for each other, they are the most loving people in the world for each other, like they do not love anyone else except them, or the most loved people are the spouses for each other, and therefore they have the modesty, the beauty, and everything is related to the spouse only and not anyone else. And this kind of thinking and this kind of perspective when someone has in the family is bringing a peace, which is a great blessing, which has been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah. Welcome back. You are listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of family being the cause of peace. And we said that at the first stage, both of them, like the husband and wife, should think about each other as the most kind, as the most loved person, as the most beautiful, and we can say like the best friend, helper, the one with whom I can share all my secrets, and so on. Therefore, there are many things. What happens is basically when such a thinking comes in the family, when a family has such thinkings, it will result, when a family has such a thinking, it will result in managing the family in the best way. And therefore, they manage the family with each other's, we can say, like advices. They together as a partner deals or manages the family. And I would say, like, rather than saying partner, they two becoming one, they both becoming one, are basically managing the family. So being one entity, apparently it looks like it's a husband and wife, but they're two, but from inside they are spiritually one, and therefore they can manage the family in the best way. And that's the point, that when they are one, when they're together and they're dealing or managing the family as one person, then obviously if the kids are coming, if they want to train kids, if they want to raise kids, then their decisions are one. They will not have any kind of disputes. And the family, the kids, will also see that their parents, when they say something, they both are saying the same thing. And when they deal or they're trying to manage the family, they both are managing in the same way. And there is no dispute amongst them. And that is the main point of being one. When we say that the husband and wife should think, and they should accept it, that yes, even if they are two different entities, but actually they are one, and they should live with the love for each other, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
What about you? IRIB English Radio.